Scripture is found from Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw the stone had already been rolled away, and it was a very large stone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't there. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It was a morning probably not unlike this morning. Of course, the women who got up early that morning were not in a festive mood. They had spent the days of the Passover and the Sabbath associated with it waiting in anticipation. As soon as the Passover was over, the night before, they had gone out to buy spices. And very, very early on that first Easter morning, they got up and made their way to the tomb. I doubt they appreciated the sunshine that morning. I doubt they stopped to admire the beautiful Olive Garden. I doubt that they took time to admire the feeling of the grass on their feet and the dew in the air. Obviously, it wasn't a great morning for them. They had come to the garden because their friend, their master, their teacher, the one in whom they had placed their hopes, the one in whom they had placed their anticipation for the future was dead. They had been there and they had witnessed it for themselves. They had seen him hung on the cross and they had heard him breathe his last. They had heard him say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." They had seen the blood and the water flow from his side. They had witnessed the full and terrible nature of the crucifixion that Friday, and they had seen where Jesus was laid. No, that morning they didn't come to the tomb with excitement, with anticipation. They came only with sorrow and with sadness and with fear. And they probably only had one question on their mind, and that is, how are we going to get to him? They had been there the night before. They had seen the stone placed in front of the tomb. And so the only thing on their minds that morning was how are we going to get in? How are we going to pay honor to Jesus? How are we going to go and do this one last thing for one we loved, one we respected, one we cared for, one in whom we had placed our trust? Of course, things got a little bit weird that morning for the women. As they approached the tomb, as they came in sight of where the tomb was and where the rock should be, they saw to their surprise, perhaps to their dread, that the stone wasn't there anymore. And maybe after checking their GPS or whatever else they would have done to make sure they were in the right place, they tentatively made their way towards that dark opening. I'm not entirely sure what they expected to find. I'm willing to bet they had some questions. Who rolled away the tomb, the stone from the tomb? Is Jesus' body going to be there? Has someone or something gotten in? What are we going to find in there? I'm sure 1,000 questions went through their minds as they approached. Perhaps they were a bit grateful because they thought, finally, we don't have to worry about something. We can just go in and worship and pay homage to the one we had loved so much. I can tell you one thing definitively, though. My guess, and I think it's right, is that they did not come to the tomb that morning to find life. the best that they could hope for at that point. The best that they had in their mind was that they would go in and that they would find Jesus and that they would find him there. But they expected to find him dead. It's amazing when the highest hopes that they had was death. And yet in they went. And what they found in the tomb that morning was not what they expected. They might have expected to find a body laid there out where they had laid him the night before. They might have expected to find Jesus not smelling particularly good so that they could anoint him. They expected to find a lot of things. Maybe in their wildest dreams they thought that perhaps someone had stolen the body. That was a question that came to their mind. But when they went into the tomb that morning, what they found was, well, Jesus wasn't there. Again, probably at this point, resurrection, not in their minds. Yeah, they'd been told. Yeah, they'd been warned. Yeah, Jesus had said, no, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to be raised. But they didn't go in expecting to find Jesus alive. They went in expecting to find Jesus dead. How many of us go to a funeral expecting to find life? But they found something else unexpected. So they look and they see the tomb is empty. There's nothing there. There's no one where they laid Jesus. And they look to the side and there's just some random guy there. There's just a young man, as Mark describes him, wearing white robes. Mark doesn't say this is an angel. Matthew, Luke, they kind of give us that indication, that clue. But we're just told it's just a young man and he's sitting there in white clothes. And let me tell you, if you're not weirded out by an empty tomb, you'd definitely be weirded out by an empty tomb with some random guy sitting in there smiling at you. Tell me that wouldn't freak you out and I won't believe you. So they look over and this is just some random dude. And they're terrified. They're afraid. They're beside themselves. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. But again, in their minds, what has not occurred to them, at least not yet, is resurrection. It's a mental block. It's a mental break. They just can't wrap their minds around it. Fortunately, there's a well-placed random guy in the tomb. And he looks at them, sees the fear in their eyes. Do not be afraid. I'm sure it helped a lot to say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. And in case there was any confusion, Jesus, you know, the one who was crucified. I got to tell you something. He's not here. Well, they can see that. He's not here, but let me tell you the really absolutely awesome good news. He's alive. And my guess is, though we've been conditioned, right? I say he is risen. You all see either cheer or say he is risen indeed, and it's a wonderful news. The random guy or the angel or whoever he is says, he is risen. And the women go, what? I'm guessing it didn't quite sink in. I'm guessing they're sitting there still trying to process the no body part in random dude. Slowly it sinks in. We expect joy. We expect elation. But we get mostly silence. Fortunately, random guy, angel, he's got a message to give them. You see, the message isn't just Jesus is risen. That's good news. We all know that. But he has work for these women to do. Go and tell his disciples, especially Peter. Why he singles out Peter? Maybe Peter needed it more. Maybe Peter was, I don't know. But especially Peter. Go and tell them to meet Jesus in Galilee. Because obviously he's not here. He's gone ahead of them to Galilee. And he will meet them there. And just kind of as a little poke, just as he said he would. So quickly now, go. It's funny, the Gospel of Mark. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is just intensely trying to get people to stop talking about him. If you read the Gospel of Mark, Jesus does something amazing and he says, shh. Right? So he asks Peter and the disciples, who do people say I am? You know, and then who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, you're right. Now don't tell anybody. And then Jesus does other stuff. He heals people. He does miraculous signs, but he's always telling people, shh, don't tell people. Don't tell people yet who I am. He goes and he meets a demon-possessed man. And when we hear the story, the demon says, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, shut up. Don't tell anybody. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is trying to get people to stop talking about him, and it doesn't work. Right? No sooner does he say, don't tell anybody I healed you, than somebody goes into the town and says, he healed me. You know what's ironic? The one time in this gospel that Jesus says, go and tell somebody, what happens? They don't tell anybody. Do you find that ironic? The best news they will ever hear. Jesus not only is the Messiah, that's cool, but Jesus is the crucified and risen Messiah. Now go and tell his disciples. And they went away afraid and terrified and didn't tell anybody. Mark has a crazy history in the church because the most original manuscripts that we have of Mark end right there. Now, if you have your Bibles or you've noticed in your Bible, there's usually a little note that says, this is the most reliable manuscripts. And then you have some other stuff, some of which I read this morning. But really, Mark, for all intents and purposes, ends right there. It's a book of great amazement and great news, and it ends in silence. Have you ever pondered that? It's funny. And we could be down on the women for being afraid, but quite frankly, they showed up when no one else did. And the fact that you and I are sitting here means that the message got out somehow. So my guess is about 2 hours down the road, they're sitting at home going, oh, wait a minute, this is good news. We ought to tell somebody. But I think Mark ends his gospel there on purpose. I think that it's meant to end there because I think it's meant to make us uncomfortable. We're, I think, meant to just kind of go, wait a minute. Remember, the Gospels, as we read them, they're not meant to be dispassionate history, right? These are guys who are writing the best news that they will hear ever hear, and they have a reason for doing it. And so I think, as Mark is kind of ordering his narrative, as he's hearing from God, as he's trying to figure out, God, where do you want me to end this particular thing? And he says, I'm going to end it in silence. And God's like, end it in silence. That'll really throw him off. And I think it's meant to make us feel uncomfortable because we want to say, why didn't they tell anybody? This is the greatest news ever. Why didn't they tell anybody? Why didn't they talk? Why are they so afraid? They should be overjoyed. They should be happy. They should be just shouting it from the rooftops. Why didn't they tell anybody? I think Mark wants us to know that everybody failed, quite frankly. And yet the gospel still went through. But I want to give you an idea. Think about it today. Did you know that there's another witness to the resurrection? We read about the women, we read about this guy in white, but there's another witness to the resurrection. In fact, there's another witness to the entire story of Jesus. Any guesses who it is? Yes, you're right. It's you. It's me. Maybe, just maybe, Mark knew what he was doing when he wrote this gospel. Maybe he wanted us to think about it. Wait a minute, I've been with Jesus this whole journey. We've read through Mark. We've been through a lot of Mark, and even just in the past, you know, couple months, and we'll continue in Mark for a couple more months, truthfully. For those who are reading the Gospel of Mark, if you read it from front to back, you're told right at the beginning who Jesus is. This is the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you witness his life all throughout. You witness his death. You witness his resurrection. I wonder if Mark ends with the silence of the women so that we ask that question. Why don't they tell anybody? Why don't they shout it from the rooftops? And then I think the subtle question that comes after that is, why don't we? How come we so often meet the gospel with silence on our end? We are witnesses to these things. We have read them. If we've gotten to this point, hopefully we believe them. We have the same news they do. What are we going to do with it? We all have our own reasons for coming here this morning. Faithful member of the church who's here every week. You might have come because it's Easter and it's a wonderful day to come to church. I agree with you wholeheartedly. Might have come here because mom or dad invited you. But I'm sorry to tell you, well, I'm not sorry to tell you. You've now become a witness to these things. You have now become a witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have been told just as those first women have. He is risen. He's not here. Go and tell his disciples. Go and tell everyone for that matter. He is alive. He is not dead. We have now become witnesses to these things. And I suppose it's up to us what we do with the information we have. Does our gospel end in silence? Does our gospel end in joy and in praise and in telling anyone and everyone that we serve a risen Savior? That he is alive, that he is risen, and that he has done so that we might have life in his name. Like it or not, you too are a witness to these things. How will our story end? I think Mark leaves it open-ended, precisely for this reason, that we might take this story that we have lived, that we have read, that we have heard, and that we might make it our own. We might recognize that we are witnesses to these things as well. And as witnesses, we have a job to do. In our lives and in our words and our work, in everything we do, to give glory to the crucified and risen Messiah who has come and who offers us life in his name. You are witnesses to these things. What will you do when you go from here? What will you say? How will you be in the world? Will it be silence or praise? Fear and anguish or joy and praise? How will it end? I suppose for our sakes and for our intents and purposes, how it ends personally is up to us. Oh, the gospel will get out. It has a way of doing that. Jesus says if we don't, the very rocks themselves will. But we have become witnesses to these things. We have been given the opportunity. We have been given life. What will we do with it? How will we live in our world? How will we speak to those around us? How will we take and share this news? As we end today, I can't end Easter Sunday without having communion. We are witnesses to these things. We are witness to the utter failure of humanity in the Gospels. If we look at the Gospels, we see that humanity fails over and over and over and over and over again. For me, I'm glad the Gospels, the Bible doesn't end with Mark's ending, right? That would be really depressing. They went away and they told nobody. But the Gospels don't end there, at least the Scriptures don't. You see, after Mark, Luke, and comes Acts. The word got out and it went forward and it went out to the world and it has changed the world. We are here because somebody spoke. And so this morning, I want to offer our praise back to God by receiving the gifts of his broken body and shed blood once again. Because we have Acts, not because humanity was so wonderful, because God poured out his Spirit on all flesh and empowered the disciples of Jesus Christ to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ near and far. It'd be difficult to get farther away from Jerusalem where these things happen than here. But the message has gotten even here because some, by the power of God at work in them, by the Spirit that enabled them, were able to proclaim that he is risen. But we only have this power because of his broken body and his shed blood. It's not about me. It's not about Bethany. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus, who willingly takes up his cross, who willingly ascends the cross and takes on death for our sake. It's because God raised him from the dead. And in so doing, because of his death and because of his resurrection, we have new life. And in something that is totally incomprehensible to me, God says, okay, this is how I want to do it. I want you to be my messengers. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even in Longview, Kelso. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we give you thanks today. And it is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and you breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity. You made a covenant to be our sovereign God. You spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in the unending hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, Lord God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to announce the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he ate with sinners, and by the baptism of his suffering and death, he made with us a new covenant by water and spirit. When the Lord ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. We remember that on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples saying, drink from this all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord God, you have given us a great message. But Lord God, we are weak. We are sinful. We so often fail. But Lord, you have given us a message. And what is more, you have given us your Spirit. And so Lord God, we pray that by your Spirit, we would respond to the message that we have been given. Not just holding it in silence and in fear, but Lord God, being willing to proclaim it whenever and wherever you tell us. Lord, we recognize that we can't. But because you have given us your Spirit, together with you, we can. So, Lord God, we commit to go. We commit to not be silent with the greatest news that we have ever heard and the greatest news the world has ever heard. And so in the unity of your love, we proclaim this mystery of our faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on those gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and of the cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Lord God, may we find our voice to proclaim your praise. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I would ask that those who are going to help me distribute the elements to come. I want to remind you, you don't have to be a member of this church, a member of the Church of the Nazarene, to take communion with us today. You need only to desire the life that comes through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, these gifts are for you and for us today. As you take the bread and cup, please hold on to it, and once we have all been served, we will take together. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Receive His grace today.